Ephesians chapter 5. I told you last week we'd be starting this week on the committed husband. Not sure how many messages are going to be in the part on the husband, but I'll give you quickly 5 points or 6 points we're going to cover. The first one we will start tonight. We will not finish the first point tonight. But the 6 points that I have right now, number one, when it comes to the committed husband, first of all, his authority of leadership. His authority of leadership. Number two will be his affection of love. Number three, his assessment from learning. Number four, his ability for leaning. Number five, his assistance for living. And number six, his accountability to the Lord. Those six things, if I get to cover them like I would like to, I think it would take in pretty much what the committed husband should be. And before I get into this text, let me address every young man in this room. If you're a young man, you're not married, I want your ears. I don't care how small you are. If you're big enough to hear me, I want you to listen. Everything that I'm going to say about the husband over the next number of weeks, even though you're not a husband, I think you should strive to have as a part of your character. Don't wait till you're at the altar to think about what you need to be as a husband. You plan before then. You start working on it before then. You start putting things in your life early. These are things really you should have started years ago at. Your parents should have made sure you did. Now, if they didn't, you're old enough now, especially you that are in college, the last couple years of high school, you can start working on these yourself. And as we draw out these principles from the Word of God, ask God to put them into your life. Now, men that are here that are husbands, we're no different. If these characteristics that we draw out of Scripture, if we see as when they're drawn out and preached, if they're not a part of our lives, what should we do? We should do the same thing, shouldn't we? We should ask God to put these characteristics into our lives so we can be the kind of husband that we need to be. One thing for sure, the kind of man leadership that our homes need are lacking. I mean, it's lacking. I mean, when over 50% of Christians are divorcing, and when 40% of the homes that are represented in the United States of America right now, tonight, does not have a male figure in it, there's something wrong with leadership in this country. And if any group needs to exhibit proper leadership, it's the men that are married and members of independent Baptist churches. We need to have the kind of leadership in our homes that would be God-honoring. So as we look at these different principles, let's have an open heart to God and say, God, help us to be this committed husband that the Bible describes. The kind of man that would raise children that would want to honor God with their lives. The kind of husbands that would be the kind of husband whose wives are glad they're married to them. You know how difficult it is to find a wife that is glad they're married to the husband they're married to? I mean, it's nearly impossible to find a wife today that will say, I'm glad I'm married to my husband. I talked to a young lady on Friday that said, and I was talking to her because her and her husband were supposed to have met with me Friday night to do some counseling. It's someone that I've never met, was referred to me by a preacher friend. And she backed out. So I called her and asked her why. She said, well, I don't even know if I care anymore. Now, that statement from that young lady is the typical statement of most married women today. Now, why is that so? It's so because so many of us men are sorry leaders. That's why. Sorry husbands. That's the reason why most women will not say, I'm glad I'm married to my husband. I challenge all the men in this room. Let's change that. Let's make the homes that are represented in this church different from that statement. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness upon us. We pray now that your word would be that which directs our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, please, as we look at this first point of the committed husband, his authority of leadership. Now, as we look at this verse, I'm again reading verse number 22. This principle that we find here, of course, this is not its foundation. The foundation from the principle that we see here in verse 22 through 24 goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, I dealt with two of those verses when we were looking at the consecrated wife. But stuck in between these two verses that deal with the wife's submission, verse 22 and 24, is a statement of cause or explanation. For in verse 23 it says, "For the husband." And see, that "for the husband" is explained why the wife is to submit in 22. And it talks more about how she is to submit in verse 24, but it tells here why she is to submit, because the husband is the head. Now, the first thing I want you to see is we could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 16, and as part of the God's statement to Eve concerning the curse upon her was that Adam was to rule over her. We also find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3 the same type of statement made, that as God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of the man, so the man is the head of the woman or the wife. Same principle taught there, and we'll look at that verse as well. Same principle is taught in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse number 11 through 14, where it talks about there in a local church setting, it's not his will for women to usurp authority over the man. And he goes on to say why, and the reason why is because Adam was formed first, and number two, because Eve was deceived. And we'll deal with that a little more here in a few minutes. But all that platform say, and then of course in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, verse 6, and verse 7, again the principle is laid out that the wife is to submit, and the reason why is because the man is the head. First principle I want you to see under his authority of leadership is his authority is one of, first of all, commission. His authority is one of commission. And the word commission, I looked it up in the dictionary this afternoon. It fits perfectly with what I wanted to say. And it means this. It means an authorization to perform certain duties. It means authority to act on the behalf of another. Tonight, every single husband in this room, your authority is one that has been commissioned by God to you for you to act, for me to act on the behalf of God Himself. That's our authority of leadership. It's something that God has commissioned us to do. Now, I must admit, I didn't ask for that. And when I stood at the altar 33 years ago and said I do to Renee, I had no idea what I was getting into either. And none of you men here that are married did either when you said I do. Now, the ones that I've done premarital counseling with, I've tried to help them understand a little bit more what they're getting into. Brinson, did I do my best to tell you what you were getting into? I did. And there's some others in this room. I've done my best to try to tell you what you're getting into. But one thing for sure, I did not ask for this position of authority. I did not ask for the position of leadership in my home. It was something that I had no say in. And of course, there have been many times in the last 33 years that not only did I not ask for it, I did not want it. And I think any man in this room that's honest would have to say the same thing. They don't want it sometimes. Right, men? We just didn't want it. But one thing that I have discovered over the last 33 years, it doesn't make any difference if I ask for it. It doesn't make any difference if I've wanted it. It has been something that I've come to realize was a divine appointment in my life. It is that of commission. Now, I can't answer all the whys of why it was commissioned to me, why it was given to us men instead of the women. But as I pointed out back in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 13, the first reason that is given in Scripture is for the formation of mankind. Adam was formed first. The second one is because of the fall of deception concerning Eve that's mentioned in verse number 14 of that same chapter. I would like to put forth a third one that's not directly stated in Scripture, but the principles throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament too. And another reason for the commission is for that of function. Because of the formation of man, the fall of deception upon Eve, and because of function. And you say, what you mean function? Everything has to have a head. Anything that does not have a head is not successful. I mean, there's problems, there's arguing, there's fussing. When there's two individuals that's trying to be the leader, there's always arguments and always fussing. I don't care if you start at the playground level at the elementary school, unless somebody is leading on that playground, gangs don't get won. Right? You know, our society, and get this now, our society is because our society as a whole now, in all kind of levels of training and that type of thing of all our young people, is basically done by women. Competition has been taken away from young boys all over our society. You know, well, you know, everybody gets to play and there's no losers. That's a woman's attitude toward competitive sports. Now, ladies, I'm not trying to be mean to you, but you don't understand the competitive nature of a man. You just don't. And what I'm trying to say is we need men, once again, training the boys. We don't need women training boys any longer. We need men training boys. We need men showing boys how to become men. You just can't take a woman and her teach a boy how to be a man. And with all the homes with women running them and men not there, we've already raised one generation of men that don't know how to be men. We don't need another generation of men that don't know how to be men. Now, what I'm trying to say to you men is this: don't be absent from your children's lives. Be a part of their life. By the way, we've raised a generation of girls that don't know how to be girls because men have been removed from that process, and the girls need to know how to relate to men. And when a man's out of a girl's life, she seeks the father affection the wrong way. And she ends up using her sex to try to get the male attention, and it always ends up bad. She always ends up hurt and used, and it's not good. We've got to have men in the home. We've got to have men in the educational process. We've got to have men in the training of children, boys and girls. We've got to have men in the commissioned place that God means for them to be and not absent from the process. And by the way, as many of young men in this room are planning for the ministry, you can get so busy in the ministry, you'll delegate your responsibility to your wife and try to justify it. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you won't be able to do that. You have an authority that's been commissioned to you, and there's only one thing that you can do. And it was my last point, remember, his accountability to the Lord. We will give an account to the Lord on how we exercise the authority of leadership that he has placed in our lives. When that hit me years ago, see, when I got married, I had no idea what I was getting into. I was the typical ignorant husband. Had not been trained for it. By the way, we require training for almost everything but marriage. I mean, you have to take driver's ed to know how to drive a car, but you don't have to take marriage training to get married. But it took me a while for this divine appointment to hit me. And when it did, I decided I didn't know enough about it, so I started asking questions of men that I observed were successful at it. I wanted to find out what they did. And of course, at the same time, I did a research in the Word of God trying to find out what the Bible said that would help me to be the kind of husband and the kind of father that I needed to be. But But first of all, and we'll deal with that when we get into parenting and a lot of other things, but the first thing about the authority of leadership is his authority is one of commission. Second thing I want you to see here in verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Secondly, his authority is one of comparison. It's one of comparison. I could have just as well said here instead of one of comparison, I could have said his authority is one of Christ-likeness, because that's exactly what the comparison is here in verse number 23, even as Christ. I've not had one single person, one single husband that has come to talk to me about his being a husband that can say, and neither can I say, that my leadership is anywhere close to as good as Christ. Listen, we all, no matter how good we think we are doing things, all of us can improve. We all need to be more Christ-like in our leadership. And here, we see this even as. Now, there's two words here, even and as. The word as here is what we call a comparative, and that's the reason why I'm using this for my point. Our leadership is one of comparison. It means, as a comparative, it means marking the manner in which something is done. Marking the manner in which something is done. Now, the mark that we're setting has already been set, and that mark that we're trying to pattern our manner after is, of course, the mark of Christ Jesus. And the word even here is sort of an interesting word. It means drawing the thing compared, drawing attention to that which is compared. And again, the focus goes to Christ. That's the emphasis. That is the comparative that we're looking at. And again, we don't measure up, do we? We fall way short, don't we? Uh-huh. Your head should be going, uh-huh. Yeah. We fall way short. And all the ladies could have said amen, but they didn't. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, there in that passage it tells us that our headship, men, is as the head of Christ is God. As God is the head of Christ, that is how my headship is to my wife. Now, sort of interesting that that is said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because Christ himself said, I and my Father are one. You see, I meet husbands all the time that think because they're the husband, they're superior. That they get to make all the decisions. That they don't have to get input from their wives. They don't have to. I've heard that too many times. It sort of upsets me because the Word of God said, Christ said, I and my Father are one. Now, he did in another passage in John 14, 28 say this, my Father is greater than I. Now, how does these two thoughts, how do they work here? The same way as husband and wife. I and my wife, I am not any better than my wife. She is not better than me. In the sight of God, we are equal. In the sight of God, we are one. Are we not? Yes. Now, from the world's perspective, from many people's perspective, the man is one of superior position because he is the head. I'm talking about Christians view the husband as being superior. He is not superior. He is in that position, as I said earlier, but only because of function. How can Christ say, my Father is greater than I? Only from a position of function. That's the only way he could say that. If we believe biblical theology, and we do, aren't they one? Well, then how could that be said? He is great only from a position of function. Christ willingly chose to come to take the place of God in flesh, did he not? He willingly did that. The same way I should willingly choose to be the husband that God has commissioned to be to be. You ladies should willingly choose to be in the place of submission because that is God's divine appointment for you. And if we choose to fall into the roles that God has chosen for us, we can be as harmonious as God the Father and God the Son. Now, back to this thought here. It's one of comparison. Leadership is not a superior position, but a workable, functionable position. I bring forth this question to you when we talk about his authority as one of comparison. What kind of head is Christ. Now notice I did not say what kind of head was Christ. I didn't say that way because he still is head. And he still is doing the same job he's always done. But what are the characteristics of a Christ-like head? What kind of things does a Christ-like head do? What kind of things does Christ do now? May I remind us, men, if a home is a failure, nothing else will substitute for success. Let me say that again. If our home is a failure, nothing else will substitute for success. And what I mean by this is this. I know a lot of men whose home is a failure, but they've substituted business success as a justification or a pacifier of their conscience. You cannot substitute anything as a pacifier for home failure. You can't do it. Why? At the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be able to stand before Jesus Christ and say, "Now, Lord, I have run a multi-million dollar business." You can't look at him and say, "Now, Lord, I have seen 1,500 people personally saved through my witness." That, as good as that is, will not be a substitute before the Lord when it comes to him saying, "Give an account for your home." That won't help. You say, "Now, Lord, I have 1,500 baptized in my church last year." He'll say, "Not good enough as substitute for failure in your home." I don't care what it is. You will not be able to substitute one single thing for your accountability for your home. Nothing you can substitute for your home's accountability. Now, I'd say, being that that's true, that our success in home is pretty important. Wouldn't you? And I've said this a couple of weeks ago. Let me say it again. You can be a success at anything else and a failure at home, and you are a failure. I want that to sink in. I want to make an impression on the minds of you, some of you young preachers. Because some of you young preachers have heard the philosophy that is out in independent Baptist circles. "Well, if your wife won't support you in the ministry, just get you another one, bless God." I've heard that statement by some of the leading preachers in this country. That is falsehood. That is anti-Bible. I want to give you quickly a list of Christ-like characteristics. I'm not going to go in depth on each one of them, because I will look at some of these a little bit later in some other formats. But the following list, by the way, is not exhaustive, and it's not in any order of importance. Okay? But first of all, the first characteristic of a Christ-like head will be service-minded. Will be service-minded. In other words, he will be a servant instead of a dictator. Matthew chapter 20. I do want you to look at a few verses with me. Matthew chapter 20. And the one that's probably referred to many times, I won't look at, but I will comment on. Matthew chapter 20. And notice, please, verse number 20. Matthew 20, verse number 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring certain thing of him. And he said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' She saith unto him, 'Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You know not what you asked. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They say unto him, 'We are able.' And he saith unto them, 'You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoso will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now I could turn to John 13 and give you an example of him washing the disciples' feet as an example of our Lord's attitude when it came to service. But I want you don't have to turn there, but Philippians chapter 2, I want to read two verses to you. And you could read Mark 10:45 sometime. It says similar type things that we've already read. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says this, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The first characteristic that we're going to have if we're going to be a Christ-like head is we're going to be service-minded. As a boy, I can close my eyes and I don't have any trouble seeing my dad sitting in his recliner holding his glass up, shaking ice in it for my mother to come and get the glass out of his hand because he wouldn't get up and put it at the sink himself. And when he shook that glass, my mama better get there and get that glass pretty quick. If not, it may go across the room. I mean, he'd sit there and he'd bark orders to her on a regular basis. Get this, get that, do this, do that. Now I can only think how much not like a servant my dad was in those days. If my dad would have got up out of the seat and went and got his own self something to drink and asked my mama if she wanted something to drink, if she'd stay sitting on the couch, I think my mom would have had a heart attack. Because he didn't do that. But I'm here to tell you, men, if you're service-minded, you're going to do that. You're going to serve your wife instead of expecting her to wait on you head and foot. You're going to serve your children instead of expecting them to wait on you hand and foot. Now, I'm going against the good old boy South way here. I don't know how it is above the Mason-Dixon line. Never lived up there. But down south here, the good old boy, you know, the man was the king of the castle and the wife hopped when he spoke. That's basically how it was here. That is anti-Bible. We should be service-minded. Number two, we should have, as I just read in verse number 7, we should have a humble attitude. By the way, you will never have a servant's attitude until you have a humble attitude. You will not. The Bible's plain on this. Now, we could go to the book of Psalms in two or three places, at least three, and we could see what kind of attitude the Lord wants in us, and He wants in us a broken and a contrite attitude. Right? We could see in James chapter 4, and we could see in 1 Peter chapter 5, that if we want the Lord to bless us and exalt us, we must humble ourselves. Is that not true? We've got to humble ourselves. That's a choice we will make. To have the right thinking, as Romans 12:3 tells us, about ourselves. Now, if we have the right thinking about ourselves, what is it? We're simply a sinner saved by God's grace. We're an undeserving person that has come to know the goodness of God. We are undeserving of the wife that we have. Every man in this room, you do not deserve the wife you have. And I can guarantee one thing from a base nature, you know we're close. Nowhere close are we men to the sweet nature of the women. Now, I've already said this before. A good 90% of all arguments that's ever taken place under the roof of my home is my fault, not my wife's. It's my aggressive, sinful, wicked nature that causes it. And the same thing is true in your home as well. I don't care how much your wife is not like the Lord. I guarantee you, the majority of the problems in your home is of the man's doing. I can almost guarantee it. And I would probably be willing to stand and argue with you about it. Number three, not only are we going to be like Christ, we're going to be service-minded, we're going to have a humble attitude. Number three, we're going to be always approachable. Hebrews, please. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. And notice the characteristics here quick in Hebrews chapter number 4. We'll look at chapter number 7 and also chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll begin with verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now listen, men, this verse right here is vitally important. You say, why, how? Notice it says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I guarantee you, if I went around this room tonight and asked every single wife in this room one thing that she would desire out of you, and it would be this: I wish he could understand me. I wish he could just feel things the way I feel things and understand things the way I understand things. You know, I have heard this out of the mouths of many men. I just don't understand my wife. And I'll deal with that when I get on over to his learning. Dwell with her according to knowledge. But if we could just, men, if we could just get where we could be touched with the feeling of her infirmities, we have gone a long way in meeting the emotional need of our wife. But the problem with it is, we just will not take the time to listen to her long enough so we can be touched with her infirmities. Being that we don't understand it, we discard it immediately from our thinking. That's silly. I mean, why does she think like that? Because she's a woman. That's why she thinks that way. Why don't we understand it? Because we're a man. And we won't even take the time to think about it long enough so it can impress us. But I can tell you one thing, until we take the time and dwell on it a little bit, she'll get to the place where she won't even want to come to us and tell us. Aren't you glad you don't have to think about that when it comes to the Lord? It would be good then if our women wouldn't think that about us. If they'd have the attitude, I'm going to tell Frank. He'll listen. I wish my wife could say that and it always be true. I can't wait till he gets home. I want to tell him this. Always approachable. Chapter number 7, please, and verse number 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. A humble attitude, always approachable. Now with this always approachable, I could say an understanding listener, couldn't I? So I could use the same verses that I've already used. I could also add another one, a faithful companion. That would fit right in these same verses here. Notice chapter 13 and in verse number 5. Chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, I know some husbands that have said, I'll never leave thee, but they've forsaken them a long time ago in their mind and heart. The Lord has promised to never leave us. By the way, whoever wrote How Firm a Foundation knew this verse, and not only did he know this verse, he knew it from the Greek perspective, because this verse from the Greek perspective has five negatives in it, and that last stanza, if I'm remembering the stanza there in How Firm a Foundation, uses the negative five times about the Lord not leaving us. No, never. No, never. I mean, five times, and that's what this verse, I mean, you can't say what is said in verse number 5 any stronger than it's saying it here about the Lord's promise never to leave us. And by the way, men, your wives need to know that you have that type of commitment to them. but a faithful companion. At the same time, we should be their best friend. You know, the Lord said in John 15:13, He said, I lay down my life for my friends. He says, going in verse 15, He says, I've called you my friends. And I've said this before, if your wife and you are not best friends, in other words, if there's another person on the face of the earth that you'd prefer to tell something to than your mate, there's something wrong in your marriage. And there's work that needs to be done in your marriage to make your mate, your very best friend, where you can't wait to tell them something and you want to tell them something and you're willing to listen to them talk, even about things that you don't quite understand, but you're willing to listen so you can try to understand and try to put it into you. That's what best friends do. And the mate in Christ was, do you have a best friend more than Christ? You shouldn't. Another characteristic is you'll always, turn back to Ephesians, and where you want the best. Christ wanted the very best for us. Notice, please, verse 26 and 27, that He may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, that's coming off verse number 25, the last part, where it says, also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle in any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted the very best for the church. Wanted the very best for the church. And we men, we should want the very best for our wives. We shouldn't want to give our wives second best on anything. We should want to give them the very best. But not only that, number eight, if you're taking notes, number eight is having a forgiving spirit. Aren't you glad about what Brother Dietrich preached about this morning? That forgiveness can be ours. And not only can it be ours, but we can give forgiveness. It's a tremendous thing. Someone, I think it was Wes, mentioned to me this morning about what he preached about how he addressed the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then Ephesians 4:32, how's it stated there? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God forgave you on the basis of Christ. How? Because He asked God to. For Christ's sake He forgave us. And we need to be having a forgiving spirit always. Always. Next. A provision of needs. We should provide the needs of our wife. You know, if you and your wife had the needs of going, driving two cars, don't give her the clunker and you drive the new one. Really? If you have a $30,000 pickup truck and she's driving a $500 clunker, you're a height of selfishness. Amen. Don't go spend $1,000 on a set of golf clubs when she needs a new set of pans to cook in. I mean, I could give a whole list of comparisons here. And it's amazing to me to see how selfish men are when it comes to these type of things and make their wives do with the leftovers, because he's just a selfish pig when it comes to what he wants, but he won't provide for her needs nor for the needs of the family. Christ didn't do that. Christ didn't do that. One more tonight, and I'll stop tonight, and I'll pick up and look at the rest of these. And you're in the book of Ephesians, go to chapter 1. And notice, please, verse number 9. Now, I could look at this, and I will look under it next week in a number of other areas. But notice verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. Another thing, if we're going to be a Christ-like leader, is that we will reveal direction to our mate. Now, I could look at it as far as, you know, knowing and desiring God's will. But over and over and over, Christ let it be known. In John 17, and we'll look at John 17 a little more later, how He made known to His disciples what God wanted. He said, I've given them your word. I've given them. I've made note. I've manifested. And What we do many times as husbands is we, at the last moment, spring it upon our wives what we want. And I think I know one reason why we do that is sometimes we do that because we don't want any kinks thrown in our plan. Our plan is totally selfish, and we know that if we talk to our wife for any length of time, she's going to point out those selfish tendencies, and we don't want to hear it. Amen. No, we need to reveal direction to our wives, to our family, if we're going to be Christ-like. Let's pray.